Lord and God, speak to us through your word this evening. Grant me that I may proclaim it fittingly, treating it as it is your word, and grant your Holy Spirit to breathe life into your word, and that each of us may receive it as your word, responding as we ought, in humility, in trust, recognizing the preciousness of your life-giving word, and responding in faithful and willing obedience. Amen. So we turn to 1 John chapter 2, and our text this evening is verses 15 through 17, but I will take up the reading starting at verse 12. 1 John chapter 2. And these first few verses are what we looked at last time, and set the scene for what we intend to look at today. 1 John 2, starting at verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And so to our text, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, some of you may remember a time when every car registered for use on public roads had to have a regular inspection for roadworthiness. And this meant that the car got a thorough check from a trained technician to make sure that it was roadworthy. And sometimes the report was good, and you got the roadworthy certificate, and you could drive out and carry on your way. But other times you might have driven in with a car that you thought was roadworthy, only to learn that there was a problem. And that problem had to be remedied before the roadworthy certificate could be issued. Well, the start of the new year is a perfect time for a spiritual roadworthiness check. And as we come now to this passage of 1 John, it is as though you and me are about to be driven over the pits so that the Holy Spirit can shine the light of Scripture into the hidden part of our being, and to assess our spiritual roadworthiness. In congregation, this is most necessary. We may consider, in the context of Christmas being fairly recent, the Jewish people's typical or general response to the birth of Christ. And we can observe, as we read those accounts, that among the people of God, there was a general lack of readiness for the first coming of the Lord Jesus. And we ought to use that observation to prompt us to consider our own readiness for the second coming of Christ. Using the language of Jesus from Matthew 24 and 25, we must ask ourselves and each other if we are ready and watching and on guard and awake for his coming. In Matthew 24, Jesus compares his second coming with the flood of Noah's time. He says, "For in those days, as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." And many of us, especially in the Western world, we live in plenty and prosperity. But are we awake? Or are we comfortable and complacent? In addition, passages such as 2 Thessalonians 2 speak of the time before the Lord returns as a time of false signs and wonders and wicked deception, while people have pleasure in unrighteousness. Are we ready and on guard against false signs and wicked deceptions? Now I trust that none of us here want to be among those who are unaware and deceived and led astray. And yet Scripture is quite plain that many will be in this category. Many will think that they are in good spiritual health, when the truth is that there are serious problems, and they are unprepared for the return of Jesus. So we do well then to pay close attention to these words from 1 John. Last time we looked at 1 John together, we called verses 12 to 17 a pastoral pause. And chapter 2 contains three profession of faith tests. But before John gives the last one, he pauses to speak a direct word to believers. In verses 12 to 14, we described as the believer's position. They are words meant to encourage believers by reminding them of who they are and what they possess in Jesus Christ. But they are also the basis for the passage before us today. In verse 15, we come to the first command in 1 John, and it is given to those who profess faith in Christ. For it is only they who can understand this command, and it is only they who can strive to keep it. And that is why we call these verses the believer's practice. And it is crucial that all of us hold this in our thoughts as we consider this command. I am to do this, and I can do this, because I have been united with Jesus Christ. Now we'll have opportunity to say more on the subject addressed in these verses, but our key aim this evening is to make sure that we have a general understanding of this command. And what we have in these verses is the command, and then an explanation for the command. We have a do not, and then we are given an explanation why we should do not. So we'll start with a few comments about the substance of the command, then we'll consider the explanation for the command before we'll be in a better position to return to the substance of the command and the main message of these verses before us. So we begin then with a few comments about the substance of the command. And the command is, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now the word world here is very important in John's epistle. We'll come across it and what it represents many times, Lord willing, as we continue to work through 1 John. But what exactly is the world and the things of the world that we are commanded not to love? Well, it may not surprise you to learn that there is a dictionary of Christianese, that is the Christian language, on the internet. It explains all the words and sayings and phrases that you are likely to hear if you hang around Christians for any length of time. And one of the Christianese sayings goes like this: I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do. Have you ever heard that one before? I'm told it comes from North America. And the reference to chewing is about chewing tobacco. Worldliness, according to that Christianese dictionary definition, is about smoking and chewing and being friends with those who do these things. But even if you haven't heard that phrase, I'm sure you get the picture. There is the idea among Christians that things like smoking, doing drugs, watching movies, sex outside of marriage, gambling, pornography, and other things like that are the world that we must avoid. And as long as you don't do the things on a particular list, then you have avoided worldliness. But what we are going to see today is that something much bigger is in view with this command. Having just said that, though, the middle portion of verse 16 reveals that there are thoughts and behaviours that are from the world. And three categories are mentioned here: the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you may see in your ESV footnote that life can also be translated as possessions, that is, the pride of possessions, which probably gives us a better idea of what's in view here. Now, what is meant by the flesh, the eyes, and life, or possessions, are those things that have to do with our bodies, the material objects that we can see with our eyes and covet, and earthly things like our possessions or our status. We are talking here about those things that can be touched and felt and seen and experienced as part of this world and this life. Colossians 3:2 says to believers, "Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." So our thinking and our behaviour is to be dominated by the Holy Spirit and the things of heaven and eternity, and not by earthly things. Of course, we need food, we need drink, we must work, we need shelter and transport, and God has given us sexual desire. And it is okay to pursue a promotion at work. It is okay to enjoy a hobby or play a sport. And leisure and entertainment are not evil things in and of themselves. But believers should have nothing at all to do with ungodly and unlawful versions of these things. And even the earthly things that are okay and are needful are to be enjoyed only in the place and in the measure that God permits. And when we seek those things in the wrong place, or they become our addictions, or the way we measure ourselves against others, when our time and our energy and our focus is absorbed by these things at the expense of growing in the fruit of the Spirit, or our participation in the life of the church, or of our personal devotions, then we are breaking this command. To give an illustration, hosting a party used to be an easy thing. You would offer tea and coffee, Coke and Fanta, chips and dips, and you would even fry some steaks and sausages on the barbie, and you'd have a salad. But not now. One person only drinks herbal tea, and he's brought his own tea bag. One person can only have decaf. One person is on the no carbs diet. Another will tell us all how evil sugar is. One is a vegan. One is a vegetarian. One person only eats paleo. And the other is asking you if the eggs in the salad are organic or free range. And I am talking about us as church folk. Could it be that we are overly absorbed with our food? Could it be that we are attaching too much in terms of our well-being, perhaps even our identity, to what we eat and drink? Is this one of those areas where we are very much like the world in that we have set our minds on earthly things? So I trust you can see then that this is a very practical command. Earthly things are a huge part of the moments and hours of every day of every one of us. And the sinful nature that remains in us has a strong attraction to the magnet of the world. But again, we want to see that this command has much more in view than simply our behaviour. So let's now turn our attention to the explanation for the command in these verses. And the explanation for the command has three parts to it. First, we must not love the world because we see, as we see at the end of verse 15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So the question needs to be asked, are you trying to love God and the world? Because the implications of this verse are clear. If you love the world, you do not love the Father. Now, Christianity is not about living a perfect life. That will only be possible once we're in heaven, as we confessed at the start of the service. But there is a difference between falling into sin and loving the world. Galatians 5 tells us about the person who is caught in a sin. And the image there is someone walking on a tightrope who falls off into the mud. The person who loves the world, though, is the person who constantly walks in the mud. And he likes it down there. Does this describe you? Do you like the mud of your sin? Do you love the cravings of your sinful nature that you indulge in again and again and again? Do you excuse your sinful passions? Are you even looking forward to the next episode? Is the majority of your time and focus given to earthly things rather than or to the compromise of things above? Well, let the second part of the explanation for the command guide us further as we think about these things. And it's found in the part of verse 16 that we haven't looked at yet. For there we see that all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father but from the world. We've already seen in chapter 1 verse 5 that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So if this God of light and holiness has given us his Spirit to live within us and grow holiness in us, then two passages of Scripture become very helpful with our spiritual roadworthy certificate checklist. And the first is Philippians 4, verses 8 through 9. Where we read, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Are these the sorts of things we think about? Are these the sorts of things that guide, for example, our entertainment choices? Do we find ourselves troubled by things that do not measure up with that list, and increasingly troubled by them as the years go by? The second passage is Galatians 5:22-24, also a well-known passage. And it tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are these the qualities and behaviours and attitudes we love and are eager to grow in? But in terms of all that is in the world, that passage continues with these words, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Is that a good description of our attitude and practice when it comes to all that is evil? Are we continual crucifiers? And some of you may have heard this image before, but the flesh with its passions and desires keeps trying to get off the cross. Now, are you busy driving the nails back in to keep it there? Or are you lifting it off, resuscitating it and bandaging its wounds, so to speak? Let's look also at the third part of the explanation for this command, and we see it in verse 17, where we read that the world is passing away along with its desires. In Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus devotes a significant part of his Sermon on the Mount to the things that we treasure. He warns us against storing up earthly treasures because they are easily destroyed by moth and rust. And they can be stolen. But he tells us where our treasure is, that is where our hearts will be. He tells us not to be anxious about our earthly needs. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard it said that you never see a trailer behind a hearse. And we get it. But the problem with that saying is that death is not the end. The grave is not our final resting place. But we will all stand before the judgment throne of God. And what we're being told here is that if our focus has been on earthly treasures and pleasures, if we have tried to serve two masters, if the kingdom of heaven has not had first place in our lives, then we are fools, because this material and physical stuff is for a short time, while eternity in heaven or hell is forever. And the most pleasurable feeling we can experience on this earth is nothing compared to the pleasure of being with Jesus and the delights and joys of the work we shall enjoy in the eternity of heaven. So if you have taken this spiritual roadworthy certificate check and concluded that you love the world and that the love of the Father is not in you, or if you see that the love of the Father is in you, but there is still too much of the world in your life, the solution is the same, and it comes from 1 John 1:9, which we have looked at earlier. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go to God, confess your sins in humble and sorrowful repentance, and then resolve within yourself and seek the help of the Spirit of Christ to turn around and walk the pathway of godliness. And walk this pathway as part of a congregation. We cannot do this alone. We need preaching and the sacraments and Bible study and prayer and fellowship. We need to have our attention drawn to passages like this one again and again because of the unrelenting influence of the world. And the influence of the world is why we return again to the substance of this command. We are not to love the world or the things of the world. And what we need to understand then is that much more is in view with the world than simply a list of behaviours. And earlier in the service, we read from Revelation 17 and 18. And remember that Revelation was written by the same John who wrote the letter of John we're looking at now. And we read there about Babylon the Great. And she is described as a prostitute, and she is a symbol of all that is evil in this fallen world. She is the system, or the way things are, in a sinful creation. Babylon is worldliness, and three things are particularly noteworthy about the prostitute Babylon. First, she is very attractive. She is decked out in royal clothes and fine jewellery. She is alluring and seductive. Second, her influence is pervasive, which means everywhere. We are told that she sits on many waters, that's 17 verse 15, and this is a symbol of her influence. Babylon is connected and powerful. She is not one kingdom in one place at one time, but she is the worldliness that saturates every country, every culture, and every government. And finally, Babylon is impressive. The Apostle John himself said, "When I saw her, I marveled greatly." He was astonished at her influence, her power, and her hold on the inhabitants of the earth. Now, why do you think so much attention is given to Babylon in the book of Revelation? Because she is real and dangerous and close by to all of us. Every day she is inviting us to taste her delights, and what she offers seems attractive and impressive. Now let me try and illustrate this. In 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this to believers, "Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Because you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you do the most ordinary and simple tasks of life to the glory of the triune God of the Bible, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And this means that those who do not follow Jesus Christ give no thought at all to the glory of God. So Babylon is all those who ignore God, or even who suppress the knowledge of Him and live a life independent of Him, a life that is based on this world and this life only. Babylon is the average person you meet each day. Your unbelieving neighbours over the road, Bob and Jane, they put out your wheelie bin for you when you go on holiday. They feed your cat. They always say, "Hello and how are you?" And they wouldn't hurt a fly. Yet, because they ignore God and live a life independent of Him, are of Babylon, are of the world. Now, and sadly so, even though Bob and Jane are so nice, listen to what we read in 1 John 5:19. "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Ephesians 2 tells us that those who do not belong to Jesus Christ follow the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. People of God, there are two kingdoms in this world. There is one ruled by Jesus Christ, which includes all those who have embraced Him as Saviour and Lord. And there is one ruled by the devil, which includes all those who have not embraced Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. So if Jesus is not your king, then the devil is your prince. There is no neutrality. There is no middle ground. There is no fence to sit on. You are either in the kingdom of Christ or you are in the kingdom of the devil. If you are not for Jesus, you are against Him. So Bob and Jane, your unbelieving neighbours, are servants of Satan. They are against Jesus. The person writing the article in the newspaper that you read, who does not believe in Jesus Christ, is a servant of Satan. The person teaching your child at school who does not believe in Jesus Christ is against Jesus Christ. The person who controls what comes into your social media feed who does not believe in Christ is a servant of Satan. The person who directed the movie you are watching, or who wrote the novel you are reading, or who composed the song that you are listening to, who does not believe in Jesus Christ, is against Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, young people, boys and girls, you go about your life each day surrounded by those who follow Satan and are against Jesus Christ. And their opposition to Him directly influences what they think and say and do. And you will remember that John began his letter by referring to light and darkness, and that he has continued to mention light and darkness. To be a follower of Jesus is to be in the light. To not follow Jesus is to be in the darkness. And darkness is the kingdom of the devil. And the kingdom of the devil is the world. So the world, then, is all that is not of God, Christ, truth and light. It is everything and everyone that is opposite to God and His revealed will. It is the comprehensive sphere of human life that is under the control of the evil one. But a well-known military proverb goes like this: forewarned is forearmed. So if you know that Babylon, or the world, is a real and dangerous entity, and if you come into contact with Babylon all the time, if you know that those who belong to Babylon are busy trying to entice you to taste the delight of Babylon, you are well placed to discern everything and to resist Babylon. If you know, using the language of Ephesians 6, that you are in a daily battle with the schemes of the devil, then you know why you must take up the whole armour of God, and you know how to use the whole armour of God, so that you can stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And right in the midst of Revelation 18's description of Babylon, we read these words: come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. Those words are the same as the command here in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. The world constantly beckons us and invites us to eat poison dressed up as pavlova. But the Lord Jesus has given you a poison in pavlova detector, that is the Bible and his Spirit. And that is why you can be alert and watching and on guard and awake and ready when he takes you to be with him in heaven or when he returns again. But we can only do this in the strength which our blessed Saviour so graciously provides. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we confess our inclination to worldliness and our tendency to love the world and the things in the world and the things of the world. And we gaze too often upon the beauty of Babylon and its appeal. Her influence creeps in, sometimes subtly, other times when we fail to guard against it, perhaps even admiring or seeking to gain from such influence. And at times we even marvel at her greatness. Forgive us our sins, we plead again. Remind us that we are servants of another master, you our King, and that we are strangers and sojourners in this world, that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Give us eyes only for the beauty of your perfect and pure holiness, and purge the influence of Babylon from us, that we may live faithfully and unreservedly for you, and may indeed live lives marvelling at you and at your greatness, your power, and over your inseparable hold on the inhabitants of your holy city. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.